chapter 8. I have a number of readings, and if you just want to sit back and enjoy it, that's fine. But if you want to follow it, it's Mark 8, and it's in verse number 35. Mark 8, 35. Mark 8 and verse number 35. And this is what it says. This is the words of the Lord Jesus. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter number 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse number 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not afterwards, thou shalt cut it down. Verse 22. And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Now, we trust that God will bless the public reading of the Holy Scriptures. I was intending to speak on something entirely different tonight until I got to the airport. I went down back to see my grandchild. My daughter had a baby boy, and I wanted to go and see him. So I flew back, and I was coming into Luton Airport after having seen my grandson. And, of course, the news broke that 200 people were killed in an aircraft today. Mostly Gujaratis, but several Brits on the plane too. And we don't know how many more were killed as the plane came down. And, you know, when you get news like that, I don't know about you, but it just immediately takes you back to those moments when similar incidents have happened in the past, when a colossal lot of life takes place, and you remember moments. I remember when Lockerbie happened. I remember where I was. I remember when Pan Am 104 came down. I remember exactly how I felt that particular day. I remember where I was standing when the two planes went into the Twin Towers in America. I remember exactly the moment the news broke to me. I suspect that quite a few of you will remember exactly where you were when these disasters took place and hundreds of people lost their lives. And what the Lord Jesus does here, he speaks about disaster here in Luke 13, and he gives two examples. One, the disaster was inflicted by a wicked man called Pilate. And the other seems to have been something that couldn't necessarily have been predicted too easily. Something that was, if you like, just a mistake. Something that happened naturally. One intentional, the other unintentional, but both causing a colossal lot of life. In neither incident does he explain why, but in both incidents he expects us to take stock and reflect. The first one was Pilate. Pontius Pilate, we call him. Pontius Pilate, it says, mingled the blood of their sacrifices. We don't know exactly what happened. We have got ideas from secular history, Some people said that Pilate, you know, that he was not particularly too impressed with Jewish traditions. He built up a civil project, a civil engineering project that cost a lot of money and expected to be paid from the temple tax, and there was a bit of a rebellion about it. And as they came up into the Temple Mount area, there was people incognito and plain in clothes looking like they were part of the same crowd who turned and took their knives out and killed people on the spot under the order of Pontius Pilate. If that is the story, it would certainly fit well with Luke 13 here, of a wicked man killing people in cold blood in disguise. You say, why do these people get to live? Why does God not just wipe them off the map? I wouldn't be the first person that's thought like that. What did I tell you? Pontius Pilate later had to face the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And Pontius Pilate will face a holy God for his sins. And his greater sin was the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And he will face the punishment. Don't you be thinking because Hitler killed 6 million Jews that he got away with it. The same man will face a holy God at the great white throne. He's currently in hell. And one day he'll be placed in the lake of fire. I want to assure you, ladies and gentlemen, that when people deliberately inflict pain on others and deliberately cause colossal loss of life, as clearly happened here, there is a God in heaven who records everything. And all judgment doesn't take place in planet Earth, but all judgment has been given to the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ will hold them accountable. But the Lord Jesus expects us to take some stock from it. He says, suppose you, those people who were killed on Temple Mount by Pilate, that they were greater sinners than everyone else. He says, I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, what he expects us to take stock from is that our life could soon be over, and that we too need salvation, and that we too need God's forgiveness, and that we too need God's blessing. And we might not, all of us, go down the road of the despicable people like a Hitler of this world or a Pontius Pilate. But guess what? There's a problem in all of our lives. And nobody in this tent's perfect. And every single one of us needs forgiveness. And so he expects us to take stock. Now the second example was a wall, a tower falling over. It was called the Tower of Siloam. Those of you who are tourists and you go to Jerusalem today, you can go to the Pool of Siloam, the very place where the Lord Jesus performed the miracle, that very place. And there was a tower there. Perhaps it was the Tower of Mia originally called, but it fell over. And I suppose if it was today's climate, they'd be saying, well, was there any telltale signs of his weakness? Had there been a civil engineering report? Who's accountable? And there would be probably a civil lawsuit out trying to work out who was responsible for that tower falling over. The Lord Jesus said this. He says, those 18 people that died when that tower fell, he says, do you think they're worse sinners than the rest of us? I tell you no. He says, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And what he's really saying is that disaster in our world comes. Sometimes it comes in cycles. And sometimes it comes infrequently, but it will come to all of us. At some point, if you've had a fairly disaster-free life, look out. It will come. It will come. And the question is how we respond to it, ladies and gentlemen. They say, you know, that if you put an egg in hot water, boiling hot water, and you put a potato in hot boiling water, one goes hard and the other goes soft. And in my life, you know, I've seen this, that when trauma comes into people's life, people seem to be hardened against lots of people. And others, it's the moment of their salvation. And my prayer is, as we reflect on circumstances that have happened today, that we too take stock and that God softens our hearts. I said I remembered where I was in 9/11. It was a Tuesday. You might remember that. Tuesday night, I was preaching the gospel. And I was joined by my brother. And he preached on this verse. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He preached with tears. He preached constantly weeping. It was one of the most powerful messages I've ever heard. You see, he had just lost dear friends in those Twin Towers. People he knew personally. People he spoke to most days. this wasn't just an incident that happened over in America. This was people that were close to him. And it had deeply impacted on him in a very personal way. But he told me that the worst thing that happened was, he says that when he was an investor of money, he says that when he says we were on the floor, and he says the news was breaking through in the TV screens, he says of what happened. He says all of us there knew people that had died. All of us. And he says there was an immediate emotional response, and people went into rooms and began to console one another. He says 2 hours later, he says some of my colleagues were thinking about putting money into bombs and bullets because they figured that that was where the money was in relation to a, perhaps a reprisal by the US government. In other words, their experience of sadness lasted 2 hours before they got back to making plenty of money off the back of it. That's the world I live in. People can be spoken to by death. People can be spoken to by disaster. And it has an immediate impact. But very quickly they resort back to the old way of life. And there's no lasting effect. And they just pursue this world like they always did. I'm wondering if the Lord's ministry could come to you today. This is the words of the Lord Jesus. What should it profit a man? What is a person advantaged if he or she gain the whole world and lose their own soul? In other words, you put everything this world's got to offer, all its wealth, all its fame, all its fortune, all its career, all its pleasures, all its interests, all its hobbies, everything, just put it there. And put your precious soul there. And what the Lord Jesus said is, that's more valuable. I was intending to preach today on Genesis chapter number 2 today. God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. See, we're human beings. We're different to the blackbirds out there. We're different to the cows that run about Graham's field here. We're different in a variety of ways, and not just fully physiologically. One big difference is this. The Bible says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. You are a reflection of the God that made you, my friend. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he's made a trinity in the universe. The whole of the universe is space, matter, and time. And he's made you tripartite. You're a body, you're a soul, and you're a spirit. The body we can see, feel, touch, it has its senses. We all experience it. We know what we're talking about. The soul means you're not a number. We all hate to be used in that number, don't we? You are a person. You are a real individual with a real personality, with a real ability to reason and a real ability to make decisions and to rationalize and to identify yourself. But you're also a spirit. There's part of you that has an awareness of something greater than yourself, an awareness of a spirit world around us. And it wouldn't matter, you know, what era you look at, wouldn't matter which country you go to, wouldn't matter if you're brought up as an atheist or in a religious community. There is something inside the human frame that longs to know what there is beyond death, that longs to know what it is to know someone or something greater than themselves, who the Bible calls God. And there is a spiritual aspect of every human being. That's not true of the animal creation. You've got a soul. And can I tell you, when you die, your soul doesn't die. Way back in the book of Genesis was a lady dying. Genesis in chapter number 35, and it says, her soul was in departing, for she died. The Bible makes it clear that when the Christian dies, it says they are absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. That the soul and the spirit wing its way to be with Christ. And that's a tremendous thought for those of us who are Christians, that should death come us, should you go that road today, not turn left, but turn right, and a car gets you, which could happen, that you, as a believer, know that all's well for eternity. You say, how do I know for sure where I'm going after I die? Well, the Lord Jesus said that he went to a cross to die for our sins. He came into this world, a perfect man, a holy man, pure man, a kind man, a compassionate man, caring man, a loving man, a man that never did one thing wrong, and a man that did everything right. A man that always said the right thing at the right time and did the right thing with the right motive. A holy, harmless, undefiled individual went to a cross and, yes, took the whip, and, yes, took the glass and the pieces of bone and the pieces of metal that thrashed his back. And, yes, had a crown of thorns placed upon his holy brow. And, yes, had men despise him and gamble for his clothes. All of that. But he also willingly went into the darkness. And God the Father rained upon him the iniquity of us all and took the punishment and the blame and the shame of the human race. And the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. People whose sin he was offended by, people whose lives were broken, people who had broken the Ten Commandments, people who had despised his word, he died for. He died for their sins in his own body on the tree. And on the third day, he rose from the dead victorious. And he's alive forevermore, and he's in glory. And what did he say, that man who can't tell lies? He said to his own, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And some of us have just believed him. We've just literally repented of our sins and accepted him as our Saviour, and we believe what he says. If he says he's going to prepare us a place in the Father's house, we believe him. If he says he's coming back for us, we believe him. If he says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life," we accept it. If he says we'll never perish, we believe him, because he's a man who doesn't tell lies, can't tell lies. He's the God that cannot lie. And our assurance is not based on fuzzy feelings in our tummy. Our assurance is not based on a few drops of water sprinkled on my head when I was a baby. My assurance is not from the fact that I'm part of some church, although I am. My assurance is not from the fact that I read and pray, although I do. My assurance is, he said it, that finishes it. My assurance is his word and his word alone. And I'm saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's our promise and that's our hope. And when he says that you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord, it puts death in a completely different foundation. In fact, the Bible calls it sleep. I love the way that when it speaks about a Christian dying, it speaks about them sleeping. It speaks about in 1 Thessalonians those who sleep in Jesus. What a remarkable thought. It's just good night. Just good night. And when you're laying a loved one and you're putting them in the grave who's a safe person, it's not goodbye, you know. It's only good night. They're just waiting. The body's just waiting to be woken up again and resurrected and reunited with the soul and spirit and collectively, body, soul and spirit, to enjoy Christ for all eternity. And he's going to take us to a place where there's no more walls falling over and there's no more Pontius Pilates killing people and there's no more Hitlers. A place where it says there's no night there. No night. No torturous, sleepless nights. No pain there, it says. It says a place where the Lord God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Can you imagine a world with no tears? Well, that's what heaven is like. A place where there's joy. We know that heaven's a place of joy because the Lord Jesus told us there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. I'm going to a place that's so deliberately, so completely the reverse of planet Earth right now. The world that you and I are in, ladies and gentlemen, is a crazy world. A world of agitation, a world that lacks peace, a world where people are fighting with another, and a world of death and decay. But thank God there's another world. And thank God there's a Saviour. And thank God there is hope. And thank God that we can have that assurance. And that I have a soul that can be saved. And even though you gave me the whole world, I want to tell you what the Lord Jesus said about the whole world. Give me all its fame, its fortune, everything. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. What I have, ladies and gentlemen, is something that's eternal and abiding forever. I would long you to have it too, you know. That's why we're preaching. We're preaching that you would have eternal life. Our preaching is Jesus Christ. We would remind you of a verse that's been quoted a lot. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. We are saying that we can have eternal life now. John 5:24, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me. That's what we've got to do. You've got to express faith in Christ. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment and to condemnation, but is passed presently from death unto life. And so we don't have to wait to get the assurance. We can get the assurance now from the word of God. And I would love you to have that. You say, well, these disasters, you know, they have made me think. I've mentioned a few examples in previous nights. I mentioned a boy that got a tract from me on his way to kill himself in the railway tracks and got saved just last year, Robert. I mentioned another man who's an alcoholic. He thought he was going to die this night. He thought he'd taken too much alcohol. We saw him saved, and now I now break bread with him as a believer. I've discovered that when people really believe that eternity is very close, they're not long in getting saved. And I'm challenging the audience here. Are you ready for eternity? Well, you see, I'm just young. My first experience of death was a girl my age in the Sunday school class. She was Elizabeth, her name was, and she was 12 years of age. It's the first time I'd ever experienced death. Her father was a drunkard. My father was a caring man. Her mum was dead. And my mum loved me. She had cystic fibrosis. And I was healthy. I had everything she didn't have. I remember the day she died. I was in the car, looking out as a few Christians, and there was only a few. The father had to get pulled out of the pub to bury his own daughter. They held the cords, and our custom in Scotland, everybody gets a cord. It was 8 cords. Just enough to bury the little girl in the grave. I was deeply distressed by it. I remember my grandfather coming in to see me that night, and he says, Craig, I want you to wipe up your tears, he says. I went in to see Elizabeth, he says, in the hospital, the night before she died. She said to me, Uncle Kenneth, today I'm going to be with Jesus, my Saviour. She got saved in the Sunday school, just a little girl. She had nothing in this life. But ladies and gentlemen, she had everything in this life. She had her soul saved, and she had a wonderful Saviour. And there's many who's got far more, but never got the big thing. And I learned that day that Elizabeth Brown was in glory. And that really helped me. But it made me think of all the other people that are missing. So young children, older men and women, we all need to be saved, every one of us. In the story, you know, that he told about Pilate and told about this wall falling down, he told the story of a man who, he had a fig tree. And the fig tree, you know, it didn't bring any fruit. And it's not that it was lacking in care. He says, you know, I've dug it, I've dug around it, I've dunged it, I've fertilised it, I've looked after it. Nothing comes. I've been there 1 year, been there 2 years. Been there at 3 years. So it went on, no matter how he fertilised it, no matter how he dunged it, no matter how he looked after it, it never bore any fruit. He says, I'm going to give it another year. I'm going to dig around again. I'm going to dung it. But if after that, there's no fruit, it's coming down. The Lord taught that straight after he said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. There's two ways that God speaks. He speaks through trouble. C.S. Lewis says, the pain is God's megaphone to rouse him. Rouse a poor one. And he still speaks through trauma. You've heard the story about the American pastor. He had 5 boys in his Sunday school class. When they grew up, they all went into crime, every one of them. One of the boys, you know, he was a particularly nasty piece of work, but anyway, he got bitten by a snake and he was dying. And there was much prayer going up by the Christians for him, and he was almost slipping away, but then he survived. And during the process of this young man's ill health, he turned to Christ for salvation. The pastor was heard to pray, Lord, send another 4 snakes. Now you get the point. He's saying that pain was used by God to bring him to Christ. Sometimes there'll be trauma in your life. Sometimes God uses it to make you waken up to your need of salvation. But in the story of the fig tree, God uses good things. Fertilization, dung. The Bible speaks about the goodness of God leading us to repentance. And maybe you can reflect on how God's been good to you. You know, I don't know about you, but I still give thanks for my food. My simple dinner. Because there's millions of people who don't have it, you know. The health and strength to be here tonight. What little family we might have, and so we could go on. The goodness of God. And I want to tell you, my friend, God loves you. God's given you another opportunity to hear about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect man who died for you and rose again. And he's wanting a response from you. He wants some fruit in your life, something for his glory. But the day might come when he says, cut it down. He tells the story of people standing outside the door of the master's house. And they're knocking. And they're saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the door's shut. It's too late. And the voice comes back, depart from me, I never knew you. And they say, but we've eaten and drunk in your presence. And you've taught in your streets. And I'm sure there'll be people one day who say, you know, I used to go to church. I took communion. I even read the Bible. But you never repented of your sins. And you never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. And the day will come when the door's shut. Why do you think in this chapter, the Lord Jesus literally wails over that place called Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Because he loved every one of them. The very place he crucified. You see, often I would have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, and ye would not. I don't know if Graham in his farmyard's got any hens, but my father-in-law's farm, when I was first going down there, down in South Wales, some years ago, they had many free-range hens. And if you went into the farmyard and the chicks were running around, it would just cluck and they would bring all the chicks, and then it would stand and look at you and put its face right there. And I'll tell you, nothing would come between that hen and its chicks. Nothing. And that's the image the Lord's given. He says, I would like to have taken you and put you under my wings. I would have died for you. In fact, I did die. But you would not. But you would not. But you would not. In other words, the possibility of salvation was there. But you weren't willing to be saved. And so he says, except you repent, we shall all likewise perish. All of the experiences we have, even in today's tragedy, is a wake-up call to us all that life at best is very brief, like the falling of a sheaf, like the binding of a sheaf, beaten time. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that God is speaking to someone today. And my word to you is this, dear friend. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Remember, the Lord Jesus wants to take you, bring you into a place of protection and safety. He's fertilizing round about you. He's dunging. He's just wanting to see some fruit. He's looking for repentance in your heart. He's done everything for you. He's died for you. But he'll not force you into salvation. He's given you a free will. And he's saying, will you come? Will you repent? Will you accept me? I want to tell you, you can trust him, and he's worth trusting. And we pray that today there'll be someone who'll just do that today for his glory. Shall we pray?